Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, I brought somebody special with me today to help me with my sermon, and I'd like to take a moment just to introduce him, if that's okay with you. His name is Melchior. Now, if you're a fan of the Teen Titans animated feature, this is not the Melchior from the animated series. This is the Melchior that comes from my nativity set back in my house. He's one of the three kings, the three guys with crowns. You remember them, the guys with the camels and the gold and the incense and the myrrh. Every year, it's a wonderful time when we get our Christmas decorations out of the Christmas closet, and I see him once again. I place him just outside the manger, just at the right angle. But you know what? When I come to think about it, we've gone back a long ways. In fact, Melchior and I, we had a rather embarrassing moment in the early 90s. It was actually 1994. It was the year of my ordination, and I was filled with vim and vigor. I wanted to go out and preach the gospel to every single living creature, and it was Christmas Day. I was standing there in my new robe. The church was filled with poinsettias and all of the decorations, and it was time for the sermon. And I was in the middle of giving this blazing sermon about the grace and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I hear myself say, "And who do we see off in the distance but the three kings coming to worship Jesus on the night that he was born?" Oh, what a rookie mistake that was. We all know, don't we? Even though they sit there just outside the manger scene, that they really weren't there the night that Jesus was born. If you look at our text, it was probably months, if not longer, after that they found Jesus and his mother in a home, but not at the manger. And then I started to think to myself, everybody knows this, and it simply slips out, so why are you in the Christmas nativity at all? Why is he there? Why is his place so prominent with his gifts? I mean, after all, when you think about it, the other figures in the nativity scene, they represent historical people that were actually there. Joseph and Mary and Jesus and the shepherds. But what about you? You weren't there at all. Okay, well, there I was, the newbie preacher. I had just had one of my many embarrassing homiletical tasks, and it made me begin to think, do I really know all about my young wooden friend that I thought I did? And to be honest, I had my suspicions. I thought, you know, the next thing he's going to tell me is that he's not a king at all and that he's not even named Melchior. He wants you to know that he's not a king at all, and that his name really isn't Melchior. And I had my suspicions, didn't you? I mean, when you read the text, they really don't even look like wise men, do they? I mean, without the divine direction of God in light and in word, they wouldn't even have found the light and the word, which is Jesus. And even when they did, when you read about them in the text, and you hear that they fell down and worshiped Jesus, you have to stop and ask yourself, what kind of worship was it really? Did they know who Jesus, this Christ King, this young child, who he really was? So in the end, when you stop to think about it, my young friend Melchior is less of a king or a wise man, and he's much more an example. He's an example of the lengths to which God will go to proclaim the incarnation of his Son to the world. And as I was looking at this text, the amazing fact that jumped out at me was this. The amazement wasn't that the wise men found Jesus, but that Jesus could be found. Think about what kind of God we have, ladies and gentlemen. A God who condescended to the earth. A God who took on, not as a costume, but incarnational in the flesh. He took on your flesh. He took on my flesh. He filled out the flesh of humanity in a way that no other human being had ever done. So if Melchior is not the king found in the text, then who is? Well, as we read our text for today, maybe in the end, John Hopkins Jr.'s hymn should not have been entitled, "We Three Kings," but might appropriately have been titled, "We Two Kings." For if you look up the word king in the text, and you see the words and the people to whom they refer, you find that there are two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. On the one hand, Herod. On the other hand, Jesus. Think about that comparison for a moment. On the one hand, you have Herod, who is a king of earthly power, who is somewhat disturbed, as we read, who is manipulative, who is deceptive, who is bent on bringing death to little children. And then you have Jesus. Jesus, who is a king of divine power. Jesus, who is filled with compassion. Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth. Jesus, who has come not only to be king, but to be a shepherd and to guide his people home. Jesus, who is dedicated not to taking life, but to bringing life to all God's children. You know, when I think about it, in many ways, Herod was just as much a wannabe king as my little friend Melchior here is. And neither could Herod or any of the three kings ever fulfill the words that were prophesied and recorded in our text from Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler. For out of you will come, if you allow me to paraphrase, a king. Only Jesus. Only Jesus could fulfill that prophecy. Only Jesus could be the real king that the world needed. Only Jesus could be the king of both the Jew and the Gentile, the strong and the weak, the poor and the rich. Only Jesus had what it took to be the ruler of all, the king of creation. And no offense to the three kings or to Herod, I have to tell you that Jesus is my king of the Epiphany story. Now, I know that he might not look like it at first. I know as the door opens and the light comes into that small Bethlehem home, and you see the young child's face illumined as he sits in his mother's arms, he doesn't look much like a king. In fact, he looks rather helpless and weak, needing to be taken care of by all of those around him. But just wait. Just wait. One day, he did receive his crown. Not one like Herod or like Melchior here, made of gold and gems, but instead one made of thorns. One day he was elevated before his people, not on a throne, but on a cross. And one day he was given his rightful name. Not inscribed on coins for trade or on the golden parts of a building, but scrawled by hand on a piece of wood, nailed above his dying head, "This is Jesus, King," King, mind you, "of the Jews." And on that day, my King Jesus would die. Not in the way that Herod had hoped as a young child, but instead willingly as a man. King Jesus would give his life to save all of those egocentric wannabes, like Melchior, like Herod, like me, like you. You see, if it wasn't for King Jesus and his sacrifice, I would be just as dead and as lifeless as my young wooden friend here. But because of Jesus, my King, I have life. You have life. Not for just a few years, my friends, but you have life forever. You have life forever with him. Not in a broken, fallen world, but one day when his kingdom comes again, one day when the clouds part and our king appears, and behind him in his heavenly train all of the saints are assembled, when he comes again and the heavenly Jerusalem descends, you will live with him under his kingship, under his grace-filled rule forever. And when Jesus appears, that will be an epiphany service that all people will attend. A manifestation like no other, a revelation from which no one can hide, and more than three magi, mind you, will bow on bended knee, but the whole world, all creation, all of the wise men will fall before our King and our Lord and pay the homage to the true Epiphany King, to my King and to yours, Jesus. Amen.